tonight we begin a new section in the book of 1 Samuel. Really, chapters 1 through 7 are this opening section of the book that focuses on Samuel's calling and then really this theme of the weight of God's glory. And you remember we've looked at that, how Eli and his sons were stealing glory from God for themselves, and God judged Eli and his sons and they were slain. Then the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant of God and brought it to their false god, and they were stealing God's glory again, and God judged their false god and broke off his head and hands. And then God judged the Philistines, and many of them were slain. And they send the Ark back into Israel, and the men of that village in Beth Shemesh, they steal the glory from God because they set up his Ark in the middle of the field on the top of a rock, and they've set all these little idols around it that the Philistines sent back with it. And then they look inside of it, directly violating what God said in the law. And they were Levites and should have known they must not treat the Ark of God in that kind of way. And God judged the Israelites in that village, and many of them were slain. And so we've seen the weight of God's glory, that it is a serious thing to come into the presence of a holy God. And chapter 7 is kind of the culmination of all of that, because Samuel leads the people of Israel in true, heartfelt repentance over their sin. They call on the Lord, they change their ways, they turn back to the Lord, and Samuel leads them in right worship before the Lord, and the Lord delivers them from the Philistines. And that's kind of how chapter 7 is wrapping up. And chapter 8 begins this new shift in the book, where Samuel is now an old man, and we're preparing for the coming of King Saul. And so chapters 8 through 15 are our next section of 1 Samuel. And chapters 8 through 15 is really going to focus in on Samuel as an older man, and then Saul as he's ascending to the office of king. So that's our introduction. Let's begin here by looking at the people calling for a king and what this all means. So verses 1 through 3 is telling us about the house of Samuel. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So we're told about Samuel and his sons. Samuel's an old man at this stage. He's probably in his late 60s, heading into his 70s. And we're told the names of his sons. Joel, whose name means the Lord is God. And Abiah, my father is the Lord. And so they have great names. They have a great father. And they don't walk in his ways. They don't listen to his instructions. They're put in a position of leadership within Israel. They are going to be the next judges, and their responsibility in the sight of God is to make sure that justice is being done in the jurisdiction that they have in Israel. They're set up in the area of Beersheba. And we're told in verse 3, they walked not in the ways of Samuel. They went after dishonest gain, and they took bribes, and they gave corrupt decisions. They were not just judges. They were corrupt. You could pay them off. You could give them something, and they would make sure to give you a favorable result. And so the poor are further oppressed. The wealthy are able to just pay their way and get what they want. And this is displeasing to the Lord. The Lord said in the law in Deuteronomy 16, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment or corrupt judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. The Lord had warned about this very thing and said, the judges, those in leadership, those who are in government positions, must not take bribes, be corrupt, be proud, or give judgment that is unjust. They shouldn't even receive a gift because it will turn them aside. They need to be true and honest in their judgment. So this problem becomes an issue for the people of Israel, and they're probably having a flashback back to Eli and his sons and thinking, oh, we don't want that again, where Eli's sons were doing far worse things than this, but even still, there's an issue now. And so the rest of the section is really preparing the way for the king, and it begins with a demand for a king in verses 4 through 9. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So in verse 4 and 5, the elders, the leadership of Israel, the older men, come to Samuel in his home village of Ramah, and they say to him, You have grown old, and your sons are not walking in your ways. You were a good judge, you were a just leader, you were a good faithful prophet, but your sons are not. So make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. That's the key. So we would say that their complaint has something to it. They have a reason to be complaining because Samuel's sons are doing wrong. So there is something there. However, the complaint is undermined by a bad motivation. If they had said, here's the problem, we need to address this problem, that's one thing. But to say, here's the problem, and we want a king because we want to be like all the nations, that's showing that the motivation is wrong. The complaint might have something to it, but they're not interested in correcting that issue. They're interested in, we want to be like all the other nations. That's where they have gone wrong. And this displeases Samuel, first of all, because it's probably an affront to him, to his leadership, to his raising of his sons. It's probably hurtful for him. But also, and I think more so, he's upset about what this is saying about the Lord. Because they're asking for a king, and they no longer want Samuel as their judge. But the Lord, Samuel goes to the Lord. This is the proper response. When Samuel's upset, when Samuel is hurt, when Samuel is unsure what to do, he turns to the Lord. Good. Good. That is an excellent example for us. When people say things or do things or bring a complaint or criticize us, what should we do? Turn to the Lord. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what they're saying. Here's what is happening. Even the psalms that we sing together, that's what the psalmist is often doing. Lord, this is what they're saying, and I'm coming to you with it because you're my refuge. Lord, this is the attack that they're bringing against me. I'm coming to you with it because you're my Redeemer. And that's what Samuel is doing here. And I think that is a commendable example for us when we face those kinds of things from people around us complaining about us and saying things against us. Now, when Samuel brings this to the Lord says, listen to what they've said. In other words, I'm going to give them a king. They have not rejected you, Samuel. You might be hurt and upset, but actually, they've rejected me. And so you see how things are truly set up in Israel. God is their king. God is their king. They already have a king. They've not rejected Samuel. They've rejected God being their king. God set Israel up different than any other nation. No other nation had he made a covenant with. No other nation had he promised to give a land to. No other nation had he promised to bless all nations through this nation. God had made Israel separate and distinct among all the other nations. They were his light in a lost world at that time. God's going to bring a light through from that nation who is, in fact, the light of the world. His name is Jesus. But during this time, at this moment, what is actually happening is Israel is rejecting their identity, their mission, and they're rejecting God as their king. And notice what the Lord says in verse 8. He says, this is consistent with their works ever since I brought them out of Egypt. What have they done? Grumbled, complained, doubted, right? They grumbled and complained when they were first brought out. Then when they get to the promised land, they don't want to go in, and they grumble and complain, and the Lord sends them into the wilderness, and 40 years they're there, and multiple instances of complaining and doubting and all these kinds of things. Aaron and the golden calf, they've turned to false gods. There's all of these things the Lord says they have consistently turned away from me. Even the book of Judges, which leads up to 1 Samuel, what have they done? Again and again and again and again. Turned away from the Lord to false gods, gone in their own way. And so the Lord says, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me as their king. And so you're going to listen to what they've said, and a king is going to be given to them, but warn them about the kind of king they're going to receive. Now, one last thing I want to say before we look at the warning in verses 10 through 18, is you remember I said that the Lord had set them apart. Listen to how the Lord speaks to them in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. He says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. And then in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. And then it goes on from there. The Lord had set them apart for himself, and he already knew that they were going to eventually reject him and call for a king like all the other nations. It's amazing to me to see how in the law, God already knew what they were going to do and have made provision for it. But ultimately, this is something that we should not miss. Israel was meant to represent to the nations what it looked like to be called and chosen by God, to be set apart to the Lord, to bear the name of the Lord among the nations, to love and serve the Lord only. And then other nations seeing that could be welcomed in if they turned from their false gods and joined in covenant with Israel and their the one true and living God. And so Israel, in this moment, as they say, give us a king like all the other nations, they are saying to the Lord, you gave us an identity, you gave us a purpose, you gave us a mission, and we want to be like the nations around us. We like what they have better than what we have currently. And that's pretty shocking. And yet, it reveals something to us about our own hearts. We must be careful of the very same line of thinking. It's too easy to look around at people around us in the world and say, oh, I wish I was like that, or I wish I had this, or I wish this or that. We must learn from this example and say, Lord, let me be thankful for what you have given me in the gospel and never be turned aside by what the world has to offer. That is especially a pressure that children, teenagers, young adults are going to face. We all face it, certainly, but especially in that time frame, we need to be praying for our young people that they not be turned aside by what the world has on offer, because it is nothing compared to what we have in Christ. Now, we come back to our text in verses 10 through 18. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them up to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So here's the warning that is given to the people of Israel. Did you catch the theme, right? He will take and take and take and take. He's going to take your sons to fight his wars and to be his soldiers. He's going to take your sons to be his servants and farmers and to make him weapons and chariots. He's going to take your daughters to make perfumes and cook things and bake things and feed him and his servants. He's going to take your land and your fields and your vineyards and oliveyards. He's going to take portions of your grain and all of these various things. He's going to take your servants, and it goes on and on and on. You see the theme. He's going to take and take and take. You will be his servants, his slaves. And one day you're going to cry out to the Lord and say, we don't want this king. And the Lord's not going to listen to you in that day. Be warned. Your cry will come before the Lord, and there will be no relief, because you will have gotten what you wanted, a king like the nations. You rejected the king that is the Lord, and you have chosen a king like the nations, and he will take and take and take from you. So let's see the decision of Israel. How do they respond? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. So here's the response to this warning, which is serious. And again, it's going to take and take and take and take, and then you're going to feel this oppression, and you're going to call on the Lord, and he will not hear you. And they say to Samuel, No, we'll have a king. And we don't care what you have to say, Samuel. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to obey your counsel. We're not going to go the way you want us to go. We want a king. We want to be like all the nations. We want a king to judge us. We want a king to go before us and fight our enemies. And that is so heartbreaking, because remember during the conquest when God wrought these great victories, listen to how it's described. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's the moment when Joshua calls on the Lord and says, Lord, stop the sun so we can keep fighting our enemies. And there was no day like that. The Lord was fighting on behalf of Israel. The Lord stops the sun in the sky so Israel can prevail. In the last chapter, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Who just delivered them? Who just went out and fought for them? Who made the Philistines afraid and discouraged them and confused them and caused them to be defeated? It was the Lord that thundered against them. It was the Lord that went before Israel and defeated their enemies, the Philistines, just in the last chapter. And so when they say we want a king to go before us into battle, you had a king, and he's already proven that he can defeat your enemies. He's already proven that he can overcome all of the foes that rise up against you. He's already delivered you many times out of their hands. And Israel is hardened. They say, no, we want a man to lead us like the other nations around us. And so the Lord tells Samuel, listen to them and choose them a king. And Samuel sends them home because he knows that the Lord will reveal who the king is to be at the appropriate time. And so they go home to await his decision. Now, we've finished with chapter 8, but we cannot conclude a study in chapter 8 without looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this reason, in Jesus Christ, we have a true prophet, priest, and king. We have a judge who never gives corrupt justice. He always does what is right. And he is the one that the Father had planned to bring through that nation of Israel to bless his people and all nations of the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need when we face corrupt politicians, when we face injustice in our society, when we face leadership that takes a bribe, when we face people that are complaining and grumbling and discontent, when we face all these kinds of situations, we need to be reminded that we have a prophet, priest, and king in Jesus that never sinned and has never transgressed in any of these ways. And listen to how Mark describes Jesus Christ in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a key verse for this reason, and it would be the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, I believe. The Son of Man, Christ, Jesus, the anointed king, he did not come to this earth in order for people to minister to him. He came to minister to them. And he's done so by giving his life as a ransom for anyone that repents and believes. And this is key for this reason. And I thought of this verse for this reason. When Samuel warns the Israelites about the king that they're going to have, what does he say? He's going to take and take and take and take. And what does Jesus do as the one who came to minister and give his life as a ransom? He gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. He's different than any other king. Any other king is going to be thinking of himself at least some of the time. Jesus is so humble and so full of compassion, he is ready to give even his life in order to save us and purchase us from our sin. If you have repented and believed on him, he has given you salvation. He has given you the forgiveness of sins. He has given you peace with God. He has given you adoption as sons. He has given you eternal life. He has given you his goodness. He has given you his blessing. He has given you his mercy. He has given you his grace. And we could go down a list on and on and on and on. He's given you justification. He's given you all of these things. He is a king that just lavishes gifts on his people. And that's exactly the opposite of what we're seeing in 1 Samuel 8. The Israelites are saying to God, who is the same as he is Christ, right? One Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They're saying to him, we don't want you. We want a man. And I'm saying to us this evening, let us look to Christ and say, we want you because you've given us everything. You've given your life to ransom me. When we come to Christ and believe on him and he saves us, he now gives us a new identity and purpose. Remember how Israel was forsaking the identity the Lord gave them, the purpose the Lord had given them? They were turning away from that, saying, we want to be like the other nations. Listen to how Peter describes our new identity in Christ. but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's just a simple statement from the New Testament about our new identity. In Christ, we are now a chosen generation. He has chosen us to be his people, right? We are a royal priesthood. In other words, we are able to come into God's holy presence and give worship and praise and thanks to him through Christ. We are a holy nation. We're not just Irish and American and Lithuanian and German or any of those nations. We are actually a new nation in Christ. We are Christian people. We are part of his kingdom. We are a people that he possesses as his own. He owns us. We're his. And what is our purpose then, according to Peter? We proclaim, we share, we live out the praise of him who called us out of that darkness into his light. Israel was meant to be that light, and they said, we'd rather be like the nations around us. And the Lord is saying to us in 1 Peter 2, you are called out of the nations to be my nation and to show forth the light of the gospel. I have called you out in order that you might praise me and give thanks to me and glorify me and proclaim my gospel and shine as lights in a dark world around you. You see what we're doing with 1 Samuel 8 and then coming in our passages in the New Testament and seeing, wow, that's what the Lord has done for us in the gospel. He's brought us out of the darkness into the light. Now we're his people to glorify him. We once did not have his mercy. We were condemned in our sins. Now we have tasted of his mercy, and it is sweet. He has saved us from our sins. And so this evening, the challenge and encouragement is this. Believers, remember who your king is, that he loves you, and that he gives and gives and gives more and more and more of his grace. He's given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Give thanks to God for the great gift that is our salvation through Jesus Christ. And secondly, don't forget your identity and purpose while he has you here. It is that we might remember that we are his people, here to proclaim his message of salvation and shine as lights of the gospel in a dark world around us. So let us ask for his grace and help to do so. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture. We thank you that we can look into the Old Testament and see what took place all those thousands of years ago in Israel, and we can see the problems that were there. We can see glimpses of our own sinful hearts and our own tendency to wander and to get distracted and pulled away. And Lord, we thank you that you are compassionate and merciful and patient with us. You showed such patience toward Israel, and you kept all of your promises. You brought Jesus through that nation, and he is the light of the world. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he came to lay down his life to serve and to give himself as a ransom for our sin. Thank you that he has purchased us. Thank you for saving us by grace through faith in Christ alone and by nothing that we have done. Help us to remember, Father, that as you have called us out of the world and made us a people for yourself, you have made us a holy people to come and worship before you, and you've also called us to hold forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel in this dark world around us. And help us to do this, Lord. We need your grace for it. We need passages like this to encourage us in this and to keep our eyes fixed on you and not on the world around us. And so help us to be faithful in walking with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.